you'll open your Bibles again to 2 Timothy chapter 2. 2 Timothy chapter 2. As we continue our way through this book of the Bible. The two verses we're going to look at this morning are verses that we actually touched on last week. They brought us to our conclusion of how to be faithful. Well, I want to spend just a bit more time on these verses this morning just to help us define what exactly God has called His children to be faithful to do. Now, last week we saw that Timothy was commanded to faithfully hold fast and guard the truth of God's Word. Well, this morning, we will learn some of the things that entails, all right? Janine has a plant at home that is a very large and healthy plant. She's got it planted outside. It's been growing where it is for several years now. But from that plant, she has taken cuttings, cut it off the actual plant, brought it to another place in the yard, stuck it in the ground, watered it, nurtured it, and it has taken root and grown all on its own. In fact, even to the point to where we could probably take cuttings off of that cutting now and take it someplace else and plant it, okay? Well, that is really what God desires of us in ministry. It is really, it's a process of multiplication.
Hey, I know a song about that.
Hey, please!
Well, thanks for that. I had no idea that was coming. Good job. This morning, we are going to see two facets of ministry that can enable us to be multipliers for the Master. And the subject that we're going to look at this morning is multiplier ministry. Multiply your ministry from 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verses 1 and 2. Now, while we as God's children have been called to be faithful, we must know exactly really what that entails. And that is very much what we find in our passage today. Let's read verse 1. Verse 1 of chapter 2. It says, "You therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus." And the first facet of multiplying your ministry is to be empowered by grace. Be empowered by grace. Grace, it's the source of our power. It is the corrector of our failures. It is the compensator of our weaknesses. That's what grace is. When our kids were very small, we would have them help us do certain chores around the house, whether it be sweeping floors or dusting or yard work or washing the cars, whatever it be. Even when they were really tiny, we would have them help us. And when they were very small, in most cases, when they were done helping, there was very little, if any, improvement. Okay? In fact, if let's say we were out in the backyard digging a hole, all right, at 2 years old, Andrew or Amanda would be getting more dirt back in the hole than they were getting out. Okay? Well, that really pictures us in both salvation and serving God. We within ourselves will really do more damage than good. Well, that's where grace comes in. That's where grace comes in. And grace is God doing His work in and through us in spite of ourselves, in spite of our own failures. And verse 1 gives us two aspects of this. Let's read it again. It says, "You, therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus." Now, grace, first of all, is the corrector of our failures and saves us, all right? Paul uses a few words in this verse that point to saving grace. The first one is the word son. The word son there, he calls Timothy his son. And grace is the only reason that Paul can call Timothy my son. Timothy was not the biological child of Paul. He was a son through the gospel of Jesus Christ. Okay? Paul is most likely the one who shared the gospel of grace with Timothy and led him to faith in the Lord Jesus, and therefore became his spiritual parent. Secondly are the words in Christ. In Christ. The only way a person can get in Christ is by the grace of God. In fact, from Ephesians chapter 2, verse 5, we read this. It says, "Even when we were dead in our trespasses, God made us alive together with Christ, for by grace you have been saved." And it goes on to say this, "For by grace you have been saved, through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast." Grace is the corrector of our failures, all right? And it saves us. And I want to quickly describe why God's grace is so important, all right? Why God's grace is so important. In God's Word, we often hear about God's mercy, we hear about God's love, and we hear about God's grace. Well, these are not one and the same. Okay, there are some distinct differences between these three. Grace is the corrector of our failures, okay? These attributes, mercy, love, and grace, they are distinct from one another. Each is necessary for salvation, but only grace provides it. Here's some things. Mercy, okay? Mercy does not save us. Mercy is what moved God to provide a Savior for the lost. If mercy alone could save, there would be no reason to provide a Savior. God could just say, "All right, you're forgiven. End of story." But that's not how it works. Mercy does not save. Love does not save us. Love is the motive for all God does concerning salvation. Love is why He offers mercy and grace. All right? Love alone does not save, because while God does love us and desires to forgive our sin, sin must be paid for. God demands righteousness. Grace is what saves us. Grace is the offer of a gift that we don't deserve. It's the offer of a gift that we don't deserve. It is the offer of righteousness through faith in Jesus Christ. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, "For he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him." Love compelled God to move. Mercy moved God to offer forgiveness. Grace provides it. Grace is so powerful that it functions apart from all human works and calls for no more than confidence in the only one who can save. And so as we place our faith or confidence in Jesus Christ, our sins are forgiven. We are made righteous. Our failures are corrected in the eyes of God. But grace doesn't end there. It doesn't end there. Secondly, grace is the compensator for our weaknesses and enables us. It is the compensator for our weakness and enables us specifically to serve God. In fact, elsewhere in Scripture, our supernatural gifting to serve God is called a gift of grace. And it does us no good until we receive it and use it. Acts 4:33 says this about the apostles. It says, "And with great power the apostles gave witness to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all." How does grace enable us? Well, in Christ, grace provides security. It provides security. Since we did nothing to earn salvation, we can do nothing to lose it. In Christ, grace sustains. Whatever sin may befall us, grace is more. In Christ, grace motivates. God's gift of love compels us to love Him in return. And in Christ, grace compels being made righteous. Being made righteous, grace compels us to live righteous. In Christ, grace removes merit. We are only who we are because of the grace of God. And in Christ, grace gives courage because we are relying on God's strength rather than our own. He says here in verse 1, You therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. Use it. And then, as Philippians 4:13 says, we can do all things through Christ who strengthens us. Okay? Be empowered by grace. The second facet that enables us to be multipliers of our ministry, multipliers of the truth, really, is to be engaged in the gospel. Be engaged in the gospel. Now, the gospel is the means of distributing God's grace to others. The gospel, of course, entails everything from the basics of salvation through the life, death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ to the deep truths that come from that gospel truth. Let's read verse 2. It says there, "And the things that you have heard from me among many witnesses, commit these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also." The song that was just sung here a few minutes ago, it illustrates Jesus' feeding of the 5,000, and he does this to illustrate the process of multiplying, the power of multiplying. He took 5 loaves of bread and 2 small fish from a little boy and fed over 5,000 people with these, and then on top of that, had 12 baskets of leftovers afterwards. How is that possible? The power of God. We discussed this in Sunday school this morning as well. The power of God. We can try to justify it any way we want, but the bottom line is, it happened only by the power of God, and He used men and women just like you and I to do it. His disciples were actively involved in that process. Here's some parallels between the illustration of Jesus feeding the 5,000 and our distribution of the gospel. Okay, both require God's power. Both involve the engagement of man. Both require faith. Both go beyond the expectations of man. And both lead to a supernatural transformation. Being engaged in the gospel includes at least four steps. I'm going to list them out, and we find them all in our verse here, verse 2. Four steps, the first of which is receiving. Receiving. According to verse 2, Timothy heard and received the gospel message. He heard it from Paul, and he received it. He believed it. And in doing that, he had to understand a few things, okay? Receiving requires some understanding. He understood, first of all, that he was disqualified from heaven and eternal life in the presence of God because of sin. Romans 3:23 says, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." He understood that there was nothing that he could do within himself to rectify that problem. As we read earlier from Ephesians chapter 2, salvation is not of works, lest anyone should boast. He understood that God made a provision. Romans 5:8 says, "God demonstrates his own love toward us, and that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us." And then from 2 Corinthians chapter 5 again, "For he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him." And then he understood that this gift must be received. 1 John 1:12 says, "As many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, to those who believe in his name." And then lastly, he understood that belief, that faith, the grace, brought a promise. 1 John 5:13, John says, "There are these things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life." You may know that you have eternal life. Timothy had not only heard the gospel from Paul, he not only received and believed that gospel, but he also listened and learned to all of the in-depth teachings that pointed to the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ, such as the teachings about sin, works, mercy, love, grace. And the things that Timothy heard from Paul are all of the deep doctrines of Scripture that teach about, and again, point to the good news of Jesus Christ. In fact, every church teaching that we have, as we look through all the letters from Paul and from John that were written to specific churches or people, every teaching in those books comes from the seed of a teaching that Jesus taught during his earthly ministry. Every one of them. Okay, they all began with the gospel. That's receiving. Secondly, the second step here was studying. For us, that is the observing, interpreting, and applying of God's word. However, since Paul is writing this letter directly to Timothy, he can rightfully say, "Study the things that you heard from me." Okay, and that's what we're doing right now. We're studying the things that Timothy heard from Paul. And while our verse does not actually use that word study, it is very definitely implied through those things that Timothy heard from Paul. It's implied that Timothy studied what he heard. The witnesses spoken of here could be one of two groups of people, all right? The witnesses could be others who also listened and learned from Paul, Okay, many witnesses Paul taught before, but it could also refer to the witness of the other apostles, the other disciples, okay? Paul was one of many witnesses of Jesus Christ. And here he is telling Timothy to take those things that you have heard and studied from me and other witnesses and entrust these things to others just like I entrusted them to you. This leads us to the next step, and that is discipling. That is personal teaching by word and actions. Christian discipling is the teaching and training of others in the truth of God's word. So just like Paul fed Timothy from God's word, Timothy must feed others. Just like Paul spent time with Timothy, you must spend time with others. Just like Paul loved and encouraged Timothy to do what he'd been called to do, Timothy must love and encourage others. And just like Paul nurtured Timothy in his calling, Timothy was to nurture others. Who are these others? Well, our verse calls them faithful men. Faithful men. Faithful men are the ones Paul tells Timothy to focus on, really. Spend your time teaching these faithful men. In other words, seek out those who are hungry for understanding. Seek out those who faithfully show up when the word is being taught. Seek out those who go out of their way to learn, to serve, and encourage. Seek out those who want to grow in the Lord and invest your time and effort in those men. I believe there's truth in the Asian proverb that says, when the student is ready, the teacher will appear. I believe there's truth in that proverb. We see that really, that same principle right here in our verse. This leads to the last step, and that is duplicating. Duplicating. The end of verse 2 says this: commit these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. The whole goal in teaching is to do it in such a way that the learner not only gains understanding, but he gains it in such a way that he then can teach it himself. My pastor, when I first became a Christian, had a wonderful way of teaching God's Word. He taught in such a way that I know, not only did I gain understanding, but I picked up on his pattern of teaching as well. And that is what I try to emulate today. That's the way I learn, so that is the way that I try to teach. And it all begins with the gospel. It begins with the gospel. Here's something that the counselors up at camp often do as they lead one to the Lord. Upon the camper making a profession of faith, they will then ask that camper to share the gospel back to them. And in doing that, not only do they get a better feel for if this person that they just led to the Lord, if they truly understood what they were hearing, but get this, they've already equipped them to go and share the gospel with somebody else. They've already duplicated their efforts. In 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 13, we looked at this last week. We looked at it, said, hold fast. And remember what that word hold fast actually, what means it? See if I can say this, get it out here. The English equivalent of that word is echo, all right? So 2 Timothy 1:13 says, echo the pattern of sound words which you have heard from me in faith and love, which are in Christ Jesus. Jesus entrusted the truth to his disciples in a specific pattern. Paul taught using that pattern and is now telling Timothy to retain that same pattern so that he could entrust the truth to others who will also be able to teach it to others and so on. It's a process of multiplication. No, not this time. When we are empowered by grace and engaged in the gospel, we too can multiply our ministry. And while these things are designed specifically for the encouraging and developing of leaders within the church, they apply to everything from the basics of the gospel to the deep doctrines of the church. They apply to everyone from the new believer to the veteran preacher. All right? Pastors, elders, Sunday school teachers, youth leaders, students, parents, children, friends. In fact, when it comes to the Christian multiplying their ministry, every believer has a responsibility to teach God's truth and teach it accurately. And again, while there is a definite order listed in our passage concerning this teaching process, and that pastors are to teach faithful men who can teach others also, know this: pastors can learn from other church members. Teachers can learn from students. Parents can learn from their children. Wives can learn from their husbands, and husbands can learn from their wives. Friends can learn from friends. Hey there, Christian, walking through the land, what are you going to do with the word in your hand? There are hungry people waiting to be fed, thirsty for the water and the living bread. To sum it all up, you simply divide. Watch your fish and bread just multiply. Add a little faith, subtract all doubt, and watch it all work out. Let's close in prayer this morning. Father in heaven, we do thank you for these two very concise and powerful verses, that we can be empowered by your grace, and we must be, through that empowerment, be engaged in the gospel. And thank you, Lord God, for your teaching to Paul. Lord, thank you for Paul's teaching to Timothy, and we thank you that we too can learn these very same things, this very same pattern, Lord, and teach it to those around us. Thank you for this morning, and I pray, Lord God, that we would apply these things to our life. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.